I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. This is a message I shared about 5 years ago, and I felt the Lord wanted me to review it and to add something to it at the end that I didn't have last time. So that's what I'm going to do. In the Matthew chapter 13, there are three parables. One describes four different soils where the seeds are sown. Another one has to do with a mustard seed. And the third speaks of two different kinds of seeds. Seeds that are sown in the field, and they originate from two different sources with the different outcome for both of them. So we're going to start in Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. It's called Tares Among the Wheat. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then do you have tares?' And he said to him, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may also uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but the but gather the wheat into my barns.'" So then later on, the disciples, in verse 36, it says, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. So the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, and the place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will go forth. The sun will shine in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So it's interesting that the Lord is explaining in this parable that there are two persons. There's those that are sons of God, and then there's sons of the devil. And each of those are representing seeds that have been sown. Now, we know that the seeds of the kingdom are sown by the sons, are the sons of God that God had sown into men, and that the evil one are sown by the devil himself. But it's interesting that he says in verse 41, it says, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and he will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness." And I wanted to focus on the stumbling blocks. And I want to explain, first of all, why I want to do that. Because the tear itself is representing a person, okay? And to me, the person is not the important thing. It's what the person is carrying. And I believe what the person is carrying is the stumbling block. That is the thing that we need to problem. The reality is the person that's there, who is a son of Satan, they need the gospel. They need to hear the message. So they're not the problem. It's what they're carrying with them. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." In other words, it's not the tear. It's not the flesh that we're dealing with. "But divinely, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up above the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." And the word speculation, it says it is a form or a theory or a conjure about a subject without firm evidence. It is lofty, meaning it is proud, it's aloof, it's self-important. That sounds just like the devil himself, isn't it? So to me, it's not the flesh and blood that should be concerning us, but what are the flesh and blood carrying with them? And I want to just designate them as ideologies. The sons of the evil one are carrying these ideologies that are contrary to the kingdom of God. We carry the kingdom of God with us. And believe it or not, it's contrary to everything that's in the world and vice versa. The enemy is sowing these seeds in and around the kingdom that are contrary to the purpose of God. And so if we look at those, I would like to list, I have a list. I want to explain to you from my perspective what those stumbling blocks, what those tares have been sown in and around the church for centuries. Now, some of these you'll be familiar with. Some you may not be familiar with. And I just want to make a disclaimer. I'm not here to slam anybody. I'm not here to, I mean, I love all people to the best of my ability. And I'm not slamming denominations. I'm just giving you some facts, okay? And from my perspective, these facts are contrary to the kingdom of God. And you may disagree with me on some of them, which is perfectly fine. But let's take a look at them, okay? The first one is many, many years ago, there was this doctrine that was introduced into the church called infant baptism. Now, let me explain to you why I believe that that was something that was sown into the kingdom that is opposing the kingdom. Because in Acts it says, the question is asked, how can I be saved? And so the answer is, repent, be baptized, and you'll be filled with the Spirit. So, how can an infant repent? That's totally illogical, okay? But yet it was brought in, and I have a little history about that, but I don't want to go into that. But the reality is what they are doing is they were removing the act of repentance. And we're saying, you don't need to repent. You just need this little baptism, and you're in the kingdom of God. And that is contrary to the kingdom of God. We must repent of our sins. Now, I know that because I was brought up in that system. You know, and it didn't do a thing for me except I got my head wet. I mean, really? Okay, the next one has to do with the elevation of certain gifts and functions in the body of Christ, where Christ is no longer the head of the church. And today they call that clergy laity. Something happened in the church some time ago, hundreds of years ago, where Jesus was no longer the head of the church. They made a man the head of the church here on earth, and they began to have this structure of a hierarchical structure, which is totally opposed. When you read the scripture, it says that Jesus is our head and we are his body, and all members are the same, but we have different functions. And so that concept was sown into the church. And we've been living with that for centuries. And then there was an elevation of certain persons as what they call priests. And there are several denominations that have people that are called priests. But it wasn't it just read today that he came to have a kingdom of priests? We are all priests in his house. There's not singled out people that can be the priest and they're the only ones that can hear God. That is contrary to the kingdom of God. Academics replaced character for leadership qualifications. To me, the qualifications of a leader are very plain and clear in the scripture. And especially when you look at the qualifications, they're character issues. I mean, character qualifications. And it only says for elders, they must be able to teach, period. Right? They don't have to have a gift of prophecy or this. They just need to be able to communicate well and teach. And yet over the years, that has been pushed out. And now, in order to be called a pastor, you need a degree in theology. You need this piece of paper saying that you are now qualified to do this thing in the kingdom of God, which is not true. Jesus went and he took a bunch of illiterate fishermen and he said, come, follow me. He didn't go to the Sanhedrin. He didn't go to the Pharisees and all these people that were learned, although he did knock Paul off his feet. But I know he did that for a reason. That's why we have these books. God used him to articulate the kingdom of God and the contrast between the kingdom of God and this system that was there and the system that is still here, because the system that is here is being built by the devil himself to try to suck the life out of the people in the kingdom of God. There's also a statement in a denomination, and they actually claim this often. It says, we are all children of God. And when they make that statement, you have to be very careful about what they mean, because what they mean is they believe that everybody in the world is a child of God. And that is not true. The scripture says there are some that are children of the devil. And that there's qualifications to become an adopted child of God. So little by little, there are things that are being just cut off of the narrative of what the gospel of the kingdom is. And it's trying to choke those who are trying to walk in diligence in the scripture and understanding and being led by the Spirit is trying to choke us out. There's something called the dispensationalist movement, okay? Now, I know a little bit about it, but this has been around probably for over 100 years. Is that right, Donnie? About 100 years. Let me read something here. It says, this theology came to the conclusion that there are four different gospels. It also removed the apostolic and the prophetic equipping gifts of the church, as well as teaching the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit had come to an end. Dallas Theological Seminary. We believe that some gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, miraculous healings, were temporary. We believe that speaking in tongues was never the common or necessary sign of the baptism, nor the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that the deliverance of the body from sickness or in death awaits the consummation of our salvation and resurrection. Totally contrary to what the scriptures teach. So the enemy has come along. He began to influence men to put their hand on the church. and they began to make their declarations into the church. And those people, over the years, have been receiving that as truth. They've been living it as truth. And what's happening is the kingdom of God is being choked out of them. Open and affirming. This is a statement. This is a public statement you can get anywhere. Is the United Church of Christ designation for congregations, campuses, ministries, and other bodies in the UCC, which makes a public covenant of welcome to their full life and ministry to persons of all sexual orientations, gender identities, gender expressions. Period. That's where they basically say it. So basically, wherever you see ONA, which has affected many denominations today, they're accepting something false about humanity and who we are and how we should be acting toward one another. And the scripture is very clear on that. I'm not going to get into that. But it is not the kingdom of God. And believe it or not, that this doctrine, this tear, this stumbling block has affected the Episcopal Church, certain Baptist sects, Catholic sects, Quaker and Mennonite groups, Presbyterians, United Methodist, Lutheran, Dutch Reformed, etc., etc., etc. What did Bruce just say today? About looking to see those things. What exactly did you say, Bruce? Right, but that we should be aware of the things that are going on around us. There are tears and stumbling blocks all around us. And we need to be aware of those. And what they want you to do is they want to draw you into their narrative, and they want to come in and not necessarily convert you, but they want to grab you in and bring you into this emotional conflict where you begin to react in the flesh and begin to sin. Because they know that you, I mean, that's, to me, I see that, is they know that we're trying to stand firm, and they just throw out these little things to trip you up, and you get sucked into the dialogue, and before you know it, you're saying, this one's a jerk, and this one, and that, and chop his head off, right? And guess what's happening? Okay. Couple of more things. I don't know if you've ever heard of Chrislam, Chrislam. Chrislam is the merger of Christianity and Islam. Chrislam is an attempt to syncretize Christianity with Islam. While it began in Nigeria in the 1980s, Chrislamic ideas have spread throughout much of the world. The essential concept of Chrislam is that Christianity and Islam are compatible. That one can be a Christian and a Muslim at the same time. We know it's the wrong answer, but there are millions of people that are following this ideology. And just recently, the Pope of the Catholic Church had an agreement with some of the Islamic countries, and they're actually building a section. I'm trying to think of where it is. Anyway, there's these big monuments being built so that the Christians and the Muslims can come together in unity. I have a document which is probably all part of that process. Now, this is just a couple of pages. The document's actually 240-something pages long. It's called A Common Word Between Us and You. Now, this was generated by Muslims, and they presented it to Christians. It says, A Common Word was launched in October 13, 2007, as an open letter signed by 138 Muslim scholars and intellectuals. And it was to the leaders of the Christian churches and denominations all over the world, including Pope Benedict. In essence, it proposed, based on verses from the Holy Quran and the Holy Bible, that Islam and Christianity share their core or twin golden commandments of the paramount importance of loving God and loving their neighbor. Based on this joint common ground, it is called for peace and harmony between Christians and Muslims worldwide. Now, I would love for Christians and Muslims to be united, but the only thing that unites us with anybody is Jesus Christ. It is only Jesus Christ. It is God Himself. He's the only one that can reconcile us to Him. So yes, we can say we love God, but where is Jesus in this thing, right? Where is Jesus in this? Because we have to believe that Jesus is God, and He came in the flesh and He died for us. He's not just a prophet that was a good guy and wore sandals. Now, what's encouraged yet? Yeah, I'm just following Donnie from last week. I just feel I need to get this out there because this is what's going on. This is what's going on around us. You know, here we are in Lake Katrine, New York, and we have our little daily things, but there are things that are going on in the world that the enemy is just, he's sowing. Sowing these stumbling blocks through his tares. Anyway, these were sent out, and so Yale University had their response. It says, a response of over 300 leading Christian scholars to A Common Word published as a full-page advertisement in the New York Times. So this was printed in the New York Times. In the name of the infinitely good God whom we should love and love with all our being. Anyway, basically Yale was Yale University was in agreement to this letter that, yes, oh, we can come together and be united under God together. And to me, the most disturbing thing were all the people that signed that letter. There was over 300 people that signed that letter that was published in the New York Times. The Dean of Academics of the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm just going to give you a couple ideas. The Dean of Berkeley Divinity School at Yale signed it. The founder and senior pastor of Yodi Full Gospel Church in Seoul, Korea. I'm not mentioning any names. The vice president of the National Association of Evangelicals signed that letter. The president emeritus at Gordon Cornwall Theological Seminary signed that document. The dean of Harvard Divinity School. Now you see, it's interesting where a lot of these things are being, all these stumbling blocks are being sown into the institutions where they are teaching people who are so-called leaders in the church, because they've taken out the real qualifications and now they put their own qualifications in there. And these things are being permeated in all those students that are going to these universities to become pastors in the church. The international chairman of YWAM signed this. The president of Wheaton College. It goes on. Jesus said, should we pull them out? Should we pull the tares out? He said, no, leave them until I come. And I believe that's what Jessica was prophesying today. We need to be ready. There is a battle. And it is going to come to us. We may die before it happens, and praise the Lord. Maybe you want to cancel your medical insurance. I don't know. But he said, leave them there. In other words, this thing is growing, it's growing, it's growing, and it's trying to choke out the life of the church. And yet the Lord said, wait for me. He said, wait for me. Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? He said, no. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them also. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, now I'd like to apply this to a scripture, and I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. This is a popular scripture for end time things, and I thought it was interesting that Vera actually read some end times scriptures from Revelation today. Revelation, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regards to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from the to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself of God. So, they're saying, Jesus hasn't come yet. But this is what's going to happen before Jesus comes. We're going to see a great apostasy, okay? Now, the word apostasy is, it's meaning a defection or a revolt, thus a falling away by many in Christendom. And you know, after what I just read here to you, there is a great falling away in the church right before us today. I mean, it's a great falling away. And so, could this be the apostasy? I don't know. But there is a great falling away right now of the church after all the things I've just read and what people are trying to contrive and try to build this thing, this system that, believe it or not, is going to just welcome in the Antichrist. because everything that he's been sowing there is all about him. It is not about Jesus. It is not about the kingdom of God. It's all about him and his ways and how he's manipulated people to walk in the flesh after the lusts of the flesh, and that's being permeated everywhere. And then it says the man of lawlessness is to be revealed, the son of destruction. So there's going to be a day when we're going to see him. We're not going to be taken out before that. We're going to be here when the man of lawlessness is here, and we will know about it. It says he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And then he goes on, verse 5, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And it says, verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Now, what I want to do here very briefly, and I do want to do it briefly, and if you want more information on that, there's actually a tract revealing the man of lawlessness written by Dale Rumble. But there's something here in these words that do not line up with the original Greek, and I want to point them out to you, because when you see the original Greek words and what they actually mean, we're going to get a slightly different picture of what is actually happening here in the end. But for many years, probably for about 120, 130 years, there has been an understanding that there's going to be this secret taking away of the church. It's going to be secret. Like, nobody's going to, they're just going to, like, boop, disappear, you know? And there have been many people that have been trying to find that in the scriptures. And you cannot find that in the scriptures. But men have said, well, this is what we think it means. And what they have done is when they say, I think this is what this means, people begin to believe them. And that has been also taught in the church for many years, that we're going to have just this rapture, sudden rapture, and we're going to disappear before all this stuff is going to happen. So anyway, let's just take a very brief look at this, and if you have a pen, you might want to just make a note to it. Okay, verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, okay? So the word him is not even in the original Greek at all. So it actually reads, and you know what restrains now, okay? It says, so that in his time he will be revealed. Okay, who that he is, we're not sure at this point. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Yes, would you say that? The mystery of lawlessness is at work? We just looked at that. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, this is also very interesting, because it says, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, the word taken is not in the original either. It's a different translation. It actually means come to be. So when you think about it, they're actually opposite. One means taken. One means it's going to come to be. And this is the only place out of hundreds of use of this word where they use the word taken. All the other ones are very similar to come to be. It forms, it manifests itself, however they do that. And then when it says out of the way, so you have this idea that something is being taken out of this thing, okay? But the way actually means in the middle of, in the midst, which is totally like an opposite. It's not being taken away, it's being revealed that it's there. So now let me read it and see if you think it sounds a little different if I put those changes in. Now, this has been done by theologians. This is not Paul Brennan's stuff. Dale Rumble documents it. He actually lists other scholars who have came to the same conclusion that this is a misrepresentation of the original Greek. It says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until." I'm sorry. Let's go back to verse 6. "And you know what restrains now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he comes to be in the midst." That is a totally different understanding. So the understanding is what is restraining is the kingdom of darkness is restraining and putting this stuff, choking out the kingdom of God. And it says he will do that until he comes to be in the midst. And that's exactly what's going to happen. I was thinking, well, you know, if the Antichrist comes, how could this guy just come up and have such a huge influence in the world? Well, that's because he's already set up a system by all the tares and the snares and the stumbling blocks that he's put in the world and now in the church, where when he comes to be within the midst of it, he's going to be in agreement with all those ideologies that he's been sowing, and everybody's going to say, "Hallelujah!" And then he's going to perform signs and wonders and miracles, and they say, "Oh, he is God." And here we are, in the midst of that. Yeah, there's going to be a battle. And it was interesting that it said we should be militant in taking back, right? Now, when I thought about that, I said, in the kingdom, the only thing that I can take back is something that is resident in me or something that I've given up. I can't do it for Crystal. I can't do it for Teresa. I can come alongside them, but they themselves need to be the ones that are militant and need to say, "Wait a second, I'm taking my peace back. I'm taking my joy back. I'm taking my praise of the Lord back, and I'm putting all this stuff away. I can't do it for any of you guys, but together we can encourage one another to take it back. And to get rid of these things. If there's any of these ideologies that you're holding on to or that you're just, you know, thinking about, oh, yeah, well, that's nice. Wait a second. Does it line up with this? It says in verse 8. "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end by the appearance of his coming." That's where he comes. That's what we're waiting for. That is our hope. That is our joy, is that he is going to come, and he is faithful. He's been faithful to everything he's ever spoken prophetically in this book. And he's going to come. And he's going to take care of those tares all by himself. We don't have to touch him. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Everything else is being built for this world. That whole system is being built for this world. And yet they have no understanding that they're going to go to eternity away from God. It says they're going to throw them into the fire. And so our job is to be the witness. We need to be witnesses. And speak the truth in love, right? Even if they hate us. And they will hate us. The scripture says it will. They'll hate you just like they hated me. But who are we living for? I'm not living for myself. I'm living for Jesus. Is Jesus here now with you? Amen. And he will never leave you. What was that? He is here. Is he here with us? Is he? Let's pray. Lord, I just want to hold up the whole nation of Islam in the name of Jesus. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and set them free from the lies that they have believed, and that you would reveal Jesus Christ to them. Lord, I pray for all those people that are struggling with gender issues in their lives. And Lord, they're just being submitting themselves to fleshly desires. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and reveal yourself to them. Lord, that they would see freedom and peace and joy, because I know many of them do not have peace and joy. It may feel good for a while, but it doesn't last. Come, Holy Spirit, open the doors of heaven. Pour out your Spirit. Begin to minister to all those tares that are carrying those ideologies. Convict them of sin, of judgment, and righteousness. And let them just throw those away. I ask in Jesus' name. And Lord, if there's any ideologies that we're holding on to, Lord, let us be militant and just throw them out in Jesus' name. And let us grab back that which is the kingdom. The kingdom is righteousness, it's peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the only place. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.